Amen. He leadeth me. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've been looking at the garbage life or the garden life. The fruits of the flesh or the fruits of the spirit. The fruits of the flesh are all rotten. The fruits of the spirit are all blessed fruits. Galatians chapter 5, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time where we can sing praise to you and our hearts can ponder over the message about you leading us. And I pray, Father, that our hearts and our spirits would be yielded to you tonight, that we really would be led of you and not of the flesh. May we walk in the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. That's the one we're down to tonight, number 14, envyings. According to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's kind of a long definition, so please bear with me on this, but the definition of envy: to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity. You've heard people say, well, so-and-so is pining away. It's kind of an inner sorrow or sadness. To repine at another's prosperity. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love. Mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess, to be jealous, to grudge. Now, there may be points in our lives when we were envious of something for which we're no longer envious. Brother Jerry and I were talking about Corvettes the other night. There was a time in my life when I would have been envious at someone that had a Corvette. There was a time in my life when I would have been envious of someone that had a real Z28. I had a 67 Camaro, and on the dash, I had a friend that worked at the Chevy garage, and he got me a decal that said Z28. You may say, what is that? Well, it really doesn't matter what it is, but it was supposed to be a fast car. So I put this sticker on the inside. You know, it's kind of like my car was an imitation of the real thing, you know, a small model of the real thing. So there's been a time in my life when I would have envied someone that had a Corvette. I don't envy them anymore. I see things like that. I see these expensive cars now, and actually, honestly, now I just think, what a waste. What a waste of money. I just saw yesterday, I think it was, a black Cadillac Escalade, chrome wheels, and I have no idea what those things cost now, but my first thought was, what a waste of money. What a waste of money. You know, that can be nothing more than a tin can in just a second out there on the road. Mighty expensive tin can, isn't it? So those things don't bother me anymore. But at one point in my life, those things, every spring, I get car fever. And, you know, I'd go by the new car lot or the used car lot, and I think, oh, boy, I wish I had something new and dependable. But I don't envy that anymore. It just doesn't bother me anymore. But so envy may be something, and specific things that might be something at one point or another in your life that you do envy one thing or another. But we have to recognize those are fruits of the flesh. And envy makes me think of Genesis 4, the first example of envy right back in the beginning. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it's the first example of envy. Because really, before even this instance, Satan had fallen and he envied. He wanted the Lord's position. But as far as between people, this is the first example of envy that we see in the scripture. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So we have two farm boys. One is strictly field farmer. The other is strictly animals. And so one brings his animals to offering, one brings the fruit of his field. And one's offering is accepted and the other's not. When I was a boy, I grew up on Wabasas Lake Road, and there was some farmers down the road that did field farming and had milk cows. And it seems like back in those days that most every farmer did have both, it seems like. And there are several farmers around, but they seemed to have the most grounds. And I don't know how old I was, but they got rid of all their cows, and they went strictly fields farming. The cows didn't tie them down anymore, just the fields. But they had, you know, a lot of the winter. They could just work on their equipment or vacation in Florida or whatever they wanted to do. So they increased in ground, and then some of the other farmers around that were more into the milking, it seems like decreased. Times got tougher for them. And so right now, I mean, they're huge farmers. Farms are still down that road and all over. In fact, they go by our house as well with their big equipment. And nowadays, they drive mostly, I mean, it looks like bulldozers is what they drive, but tractors, a little different from when I was a boy, it was the old Olivers out there. And that was their tractor, the Oliver. And I don't know what hell happened to the Oliver, but then it was John Deere. And so then everything was John Deere. And now I think most everything they have, well, they still have John Deere's, but it seems like all the big ones are the case, you know, those bulldozer type tractors. But and so, it, you know, they're big. And probably a lot of the other farmers really envied them. Because one by one in their fields, they would put the center pivots, the irrigation. And so even in the rough years now, they seem to do okay because their fields were watered. And so I imagine there's a lot of farmers in this area that really envied them because they just seem to do well. They seem to always do their homework. They knew what they were doing. Their fields to this day, their fields, their crops usually are very good. I mean, if the soil needs something, put it in there. And so after they plant, I mean, it grows and normally grows really well. And many of their fields are irrigated. So even in the times of famine, they do okay. So back here, we had two other farmers, only these were in the family. And they were envious. Well, one was envious at the other anyway. Cain was envious at Abel that his sacrifice was accepted by the Lord. And so as we read on here in verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now, we may say here, well, how do you know he's envious at his brother Abel? And how do you know he's just not mad at God? Said his countenance fell. I just heard there was a football player yesterday that didn't get to play for a team, and he sat on the headlines with a towel around his head. I guess his countenance fell. He was kind of sad he didn't get to play. That's kind of like Cain. How do we know he was envious at Abel and just not mad at God? Well, read on. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, what? Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with who? Abel, not God, with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So Cain, Cain may very well have been upset with God, but it was Abel. He was envious at Abel. Abel's sacrifice had been accepted and not his. So he rose up against his own brother and killed him. Now, sometimes people in this world like to say, well, you know what? People that are born in the city, what do you expect of them? Why do you even expect them to turn out right? I mean, if they're born in the city, they don't have anything to do but to fight, do they? That's kind of what I thought when I got into junior high. I was an old country boy, and I was raised in country schools, but in sixth grade, I had to go into town. And it seems like the first thing when I got into town, into the schools, we were confronted with was gangs of bullies. We didn't have that in the country school. And so it was kind of a shock. And so I guess when I was growing up, I wondered, is that all boys in town do is run around and fight with each other? You know, we run around the fields, you know, we hunt, we fish, we work, you know. So that was just my first impression. And of course, that's not true of everybody. But we face that anyway. And but I want you to notice that the first murder did not happen in the city. The first murder was not between two city boys. It was between two country boys. The first murder was between two farm boys. Envy. And so, you know, people that use the excuse, you know, they get in trouble with the law. A lot of the guys in the sheriff's camp, you know, come from the city, come from Grand Rapids. And, you know, sometimes they kind of have a chip on their shoulder. Well, you know what? They don't have to follow the wrong way. They don't have to. They can't blame it. I mean, Cain couldn't blame his sin on the big city. Cain couldn't blame his sin on, well, I didn't have anything to do as a kid growing up. You know, I didn't have any farm chores. Didn't have anything to keep me busy. All I had to do was run around, get in trouble. He had stuff to do. But he still envied and he still killed his brother. Imagine the first person to ever be born was the first murderer. You stop and think about that. Cain was the first person to ever be born. God created Adam from the dust. And our wives know that from our collars. We still get our clothes all dusty and dirty. That dust is still rubbing off. And God created Eve from Adam's rib. So Adam and Eve were both direct creations of God. But Cain was the first one to be born. The first child to ever be born was the first murderer. And the Bible tells us that Cain was of that wicked one. And he sought repentance but found it. He did not find it, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so as far as we know, Cain went to hell. The first baby that was ever born was the first murderer. And the first one to go to hell. How sad. How sad. But Cain, don't know exactly, or excuse me, Abel, don't know exactly how old he was, but first one to go to heaven. First one. And he was the second person born. But he went to heaven early. Adam lived a long time, 900 some years. Chapter 5 tells us 930 years old. In chapter 5 and verse 5. But so envy. Envy will drive a person to kill someone else. There was a Christian school in Grand Rapids many years ago now, but it seems that they took a child in. I don't know if it was a foster child or what, but a troubled child. The man, I think, running the school, Christian school down in Grand Rapids, he and his wife took in this troubled child into their home. And that boy, I forget exactly how old he was, but that boy and this man's wife began to commit sin. And so then they plotted together to kill her husband. Well, the authorities found out about it. You ever wondered why people try stuff like that? I mean, it seems like when they send out word, you know, yeah, we're looking for a hitman. It seems like the authorities so often catch him and they set him up. And she was caught and probably still in jail. I don't know. But envy will drive a person to murder. So the first year, one to be born. Now, as we just pause here and think about this just a moment, verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Cain should have known that God did not require bloodless offerings, but blood offerings. How would he have known? Well, if you look back in chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned, in chapter 3, in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were what? Naked. And they sewed what? Fig leaves together and made themselves what? Aprons. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 25, the Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were what? Not ashamed. So God created Adam and Eve that way, the same way that every baby is born. Every one of them. Still born the same way. And Adam and Eve didn't know any difference until immediately when they sinned. They suddenly realized, we don't have any clothes on. The first sin caused the first marital wedge. And as husbands and wives, we need to remember that we can never sin against God together, thinking it'll be okay because we're both doing it together. No, sin never draws husbands and wives closer together. When they sin together, they're not drawn closer together. Just like any relationship, a friend or whatever, that we sin with them, you know, doing something wrong, whatever it is, it never makes a stronger bond of friendship. It always hurts. It always drives a wedge. And so Adam and Eve, verse 6, sin together, and immediately there's a wedge in their marriage. For the first time in their lives, they don't feel comfortable around each other. So they make themselves aprons. Aprons. In verse 8, they hear the voice of the Lord, and then they hide themselves. And so he begins to talk to them. But notice in chapter 3 and verse 21 what God makes them. They made aprons out of fig leaves. What did God do? In verse 21 of chapter 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothed them. So there's some differences here. Adam and Eve made aprons. God made coats. Adam and Eve made them out of fig leaves. God made them out of animal skins. Now, to get an animal skin, what do you have to do? Kill an animal. This was the precedent right here. No, it's not what you can make. When I was in Haiti, Brother Wall had the native ladies bring all their wares up to his compound, and so us Americans could buy some souvenirs from Haiti. So one of the ladies had a really pretty basket she had made. It was, I don't know, it wasn't bamboo, but it was something they interweaved anyway. And she had something pink in it, and I thought, boy, my wife would like that. It looks pretty. So I bought that basket. And I don't know if I end up putting it in a plastic sack or if it was in one of my suitcases. But I noticed some sawdust. And I thought, well, that must be where they cut this or that, you know. And come to find out, it had termites. Termites are terrible in Haiti. Brother Wall has trouble with them. Even if he raises things up off the cement, you can't have anything wood on the cement. And you probably recall not too many years ago that he had termites in his rafters. So he has wood rafters, and the termites got in there and were eating away. So I end up, I guess I wasn't too brilliant. I thought, I know how I'll get rid of those termites. I'll just douse that basket with bug spray. Well, what good is the basket now? I mean, it's drenched and poison, you know. So I just had to throw it away. So much for that souvenir. So here they make aprons. And how long do fig leaves last? I mean, okay, leaves are flexible. How long? Well, pick a leaf off the tree tonight and just see, you know, for a little while it'll be flexible, but eventually the leaf is going to dry up, and then you try to bend it, and what's going to happen? It's going to crack. Have you ever tried to save colorful leaves in the fall? You know, put them in a book and get them nice and flat, and then you open up the book sometime later, and they'll just, if you try to bend them, they're just going to crumble into a million pieces. So the material wasn't enduring that Adam and Eve chose, fig leaves. And it didn't cover much. Aprons. Aprons, Strong's defines as armor or a girdle. Coats, it defines as a garment or a robe. So the difference between coverage was the difference between a girdle or a robe. Okay, quite a difference. So coverage was much different and durability was much different. Animal skin is what? It's going to be leather and probably fur. So it's going to be warm. It's going to be durable. It's going to be flexible a long time. So, and then, so the fact of the materials were God's choice was better. The fact of coverage was better. And the fact that blood was shed. Blood had to be shed to cover their sins. Now, animal blood, Hebrews 10:4, animal blood does not take away sin. It only covers it. In fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It only covered it for a time. If you could think of the Old Testament sacrifices like writing a check. A check is not money. A check is only a piece of paper that promises money. And so that's why at the store, you know, it might say, okay, if the bank returns your check, we charge you $25 or $35 or whatever. And more places right now just make you sign it and they run it through their machine and it just deducts it electronically. I mean, pretty soon, checks are going to be worthless. I mean, it's fast coming to that. It's either going to be a debit card or a credit card. And, you know, it kind of, I mean, we know what that's all leading up to. It's the Antichrist. I don't like stores and places being able to access my bank account. That still seems scary to me. And yet that's becoming more and more and more common. It makes you want to have a bank account where other people can access and another one where no one knows the numbers on that. I mean, it's like, well, I could go to the bank tomorrow and my account could be empty. You know, what do I do then? Where do I start? So that's the way it's going. So in Hebrews 10, verse 4, Hebrews 10, 4, for it is what? Not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So what was it? It was only like a check. It was an act of faith. Offering all those animal sacrifices was an act of faith, just like writing a check. Okay, I'm going to come and give my offering, Lord. But that doesn't take away sins. That animal blood can't really take away sins. No, but it's a check. It's a promise by faith that the real sacrifice is coming. The real redemption is coming. Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood. In chapter 9, verse 28, Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was what? Once offered. Now, the Catholic Church believes in transubstantiation. They think that they call it Mass. They think that those elements, when the priests bless them, really become the body and blood of the Lord. No, the Bible says Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. But what they are doing is re-sacrificing each Mass. No, that's not right. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of what? Goats and calves, but by what? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. He's not re-sacrificed over and over again. It was one sacrifice. And just read through Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Over and over it stresses, one sacrifice forever. One sacrifice forever. So Cain should have known, I must bring a blood offering. It's the blood, Hebrews 9, 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. He should have known that. But he got mad, and his brother brought the right offering, and he got envious of him and killed his brother. So that's what envy will do, drive us to hate and to murder. And back in Genesis 4, God puts a mark upon Cain, a mark upon him. And just it reminds, well, let's go back there and I'll show you in Genesis 4. And you know what Cain is? He is then a type of the lost that are doomed to never repent of their sin. Doomed to hell. Now, don't get me wrong. He could have been saved if he would have repented and yielded to the Lord, but the Bible refers to him as a fornicator, as the wicked one who slew his brother. Back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's too bad, Cain. What about your brother? What about your brother? He says, verse 14, Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Well, what did you do to your brother, Cain? And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a what? A mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. You see, because God didn't have a law yet, thou shalt not kill. Didn't have any laws. The only law we had read of up to this point was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they went ahead and ate anyway, didn't they? So God doesn't kill Cain. Doesn't immediately kill him. Genesis 9, 6. Notice there, God does give that law. You know, God is so long-suffering, isn't he? He puts up with so much from us. But God does have to eventually make this law because man breaks what he knows to be right. Genesis 9, 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So the death penalty is instated here by God. So anyway, God puts a mark upon Cain. He is a type of those in the tribulation period who will take the mark of the Antichrist. And notice with me in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. No one who takes that mark will ever repent and get saved. Anyone who would take that mark in their hearts has already made their decision. They never will trust Christ as Savior. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Well, let's back at verse 9. Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his what? His mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be what? Tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And how long does hell last? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up what? Forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You try to wake people up. They're taking all these tattoos. They just don't seem to have any sense of what is coming. They are being prepared for the Antichrist. I mean, they're taking all these marks to them. What is just another mark? It's nothing. You know, people with tattoos, John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the what? The servant of sin. People that take tattoos, how many people do you know that only have one tattoo? I asked that same question in jail of the guys. And I think the only one that said anything to me was a big fella. And he says, I've got one and I don't plan to get any more. And he was real dark. And it was on his arm. You couldn't hardly see it. He was so dark. But he said, I'm not getting any more. He was the only one that any of those guys knew that only had one tattoo. Why? Whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. They just keep adding more and more and more and more. Why? Because they're slaves to that. They're slaves. And they don't realize this world is being prepped. It's like surgery. You know, usually they give you, before they go in and knock you out with that giant hammer, they give you a pre-op shot or some pills to begin to make you drowsy. The world is being made drowsy right now. Have you ever noticed how drowsy the world's becoming? I mean, you go back to Genesis 4. We need to go back there for a second. The world is so drowsy. I mean, they're half asleep. They don't see what's coming on. They don't see the, you know, some of them get kind of upset when you talk about tattoos. They don't realize their senses are being dulled. They're being prepped for the Antichrist to come along and say, you will get a mark. And to them it'll be, well, so what? I've got all these. What's another one? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. Genesis 4:16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of what? Nod. Did you get that? Dwelt in the land of Nod. They're dozing off. That was a joke, okay? they're nodding off, okay? And that's exactly the shape that Cain was in. Because of his envy, it's a rotten fruit of the flesh. When we start envying other people, it's a terrible thing. And this is what it drove Cain to. He went out and dwelt in the land of Nod. And I just thought that was interesting that in English, you know, someone nods off, you know, they're going to sleep. And I just, as I look around this world, I just see the world. They're going to sleep. They don't see that this whole world financial crisis is leading to a one-world government, but we know it is. I mean, we know eventually that's what's going to happen. They don't realize all the churches getting together is leading to a one-world false church. They don't realize that, but we know. Because we're not being numbed, if you would. We're not given that pre-op shot where it makes us drowsy. We're alert because we see what's going on. So this matter of envy, you know, may God speak to our hearts. We may think, oh, that's just an innocent thing. You know, I wish I enjoyed that, what that person has, enjoys. No, it's a horrible sin. It's a horrible sin because of what it leads to. Remember Cain? It led him to kill his very own brother. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us. Lord, this old flesh, it's so rotten. It is so rotten. We think about when others enjoy a great blessing. This old flesh wants to pout, just like that football player. Somebody else had a great day, and he was having a lousy day. Because he wasn't the one out there in the limelight. Lord, we see from your word what those feelings, where they lead. We don't want to go there. So Lord, help us. Help us to be filled with the Spirit, not with the fruits, the rotten fruits of the flesh. Lord, when our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are blessed, may we rejoice with them. May we not weep when they rejoice. May we be glad with them. And Father, when they are weeping, when they are hurting, may we not be rejoicing because of their misfortune. May we hurt with them. May we pray with them. May we weep with them. Father, help us to be of one heart and of mind, one mind, filled with thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.